Philippians chapter 3 tonight. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to take a moment here and just ask the Lord to bless this time. I challenge you to just place yourself on the seat of examination. As you look at your own life, ask God to speak to your heart through the preaching of His Word. So Philippians chapter 3, and let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Father, thank You for this night, and we're blessed and encouraged by hearing what You have done through different folks in our church and how the gospel was preached and proclaimed at the Olympics, and we're excited about that. So You've blessed our hearts tonight, but I pray that we would not leave here just blessed, but also that we would leave here challenged tonight from Your Word, that You would take what is written and preserved here for us and make direct application to our specific lives, specific circumstances, things that I don't necessarily know about, but You do in individuals' hearts and lives, and that You would use the truth of Your Word to meet those needs tonight. I pray that You would fill Your vessel with the Spirit, that I would be able to speak those things that You want me to say and refrain from those things that You wish me not to say. And I pray that You'd use Your Word in my own heart and the hearts and lives of everyone that's here tonight. Bless our time as we study Your Word together, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, can you remember a time when you wanted to be older? Some of you might have to go back a little further than others to remember that time you wanted to be older. That might have been a long time. Some of you are sitting there right now. I want to be older. I'm sick and tired of, you know, whatever age I am. I can't wait till the next one or it's the milestone 16, 18, 21. I just want to, I want to move on with life. One thing that's wonderful about working with young people in the teens, the greatest thing I would have to say is the fact that you can tell some of the same stories over and over again, because every 4 or 5 years you get a refreshed new group and their life is, in a state of change. And so even the younger ones who are there, they don't remember the fact you told that story. You can tell it all over again. It's wonderful. It's like everything is new all the time. And I do remember telling this story. I'd probably told it way too many times. But I remember very distinctly the transition between junior high and being in seventh and eighth grade and transitioning over in the youth group to senior high. I mean, that was big. Now, some of you adults, you look back at the young people in our church and you say, they're in the teen group? Oh, yeah, somewhere in there. And as long as you nail them one time in those 5, 6 years, you're good. All right. But for them, every single level, I mean, it's a big thing. And when you went to, from eighth grade to ninth grade, you arrived. You wanted to be there, you know. I'm at senior high. I matter now. Anyway, you know, the desire to be grown up, the desire to mature is a good thing. Now, this is kind of unlike what our society says. We kind of have this thing where we worship childhood. We've got the Peter Pan complex where, you know, if we could only go back and be children, then the world would somehow be perfect once again. Have you been around children recently? I mean, there's a reason why God gave children to two parents, because it takes two on one in order to set some things straight. And you think I'm kidding. No, that's actually true. That's what the Bible teaches. You need a father and a mother, because, you know, if children ruled the world, I mean, it would just be all about candy and the acquisition of more candy. I mean, that would be it. So growing up and maturing is a good thing. It's a good thing. And, you know, spiritually speaking, the desire for maturity is also a good thing. And here in Philippians chapter 3, we've seen, as we've studied through this passage, specifically like in the meat of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter, we've seen a bit of a window into the person of the Apostle Paul. He's described his mindset starting in verse number 4. He described a little bit of his background, where he came from, how he viewed those things, and how even the achievements of his younger years, the heights that he was able to get to, both educationally and in his career and success, and also following the law, how those things to him were not important. And then he told us the things that were important. The passion that was in his heart, what he was following after, what really motivated him. That's what we looked at last time as we looked at some of those well-known verses like chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here in verse 15, there is a marked change. There's a shifting of gears, so to speak, as we go through this chapter. The chapter starts out with Paul exhorting the brethren there at Philippi. He's warning them about some false teaching that was there. And then in that section from about verse 4 to verse 14, it's very personal. And Paul shares about himself. But now in verse 15, the gears shift, so to speak. And now he says, let us. Let us. He says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, or our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And so you see this change of pace, and he starts off verse 15 by saying, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And one thing I like about, going expositorily verse by verse, I've never heard necessarily a message on specifically verses 15 and 16. And we come to them and, boy, what is Paul trying to say? What does he mean by let us therefore as many as be perfect? I mean, he's just spent the last couple verses talking about how he hasn't arrived and he hasn't attained and he wants to know more and he wants to press on and he wants to go further for the Lord. And then he says, let us, that's including himself, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, that word perfect means this. The word perfect is not quite how we use it today. The word perfect means to be complete, to be mature, to be full grown. In fact, it's the same word in Hebrews 5, verse 14, the verse that says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. So it's translated of full age in that specific verse. And so this is the idea of maturity. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. The maturity of the joyful church. The maturity of the joyful church. Now, as Paul says there, that those that are of full age, age can be an indicator of maturity. It can be. But it's not necessarily the same as maturity. And spiritually speaking, your spiritual age does not at all indicate your spiritual maturity. Now, it would make sense and it would be logical to think that, you know, the longer that you've known the Lord, the longer that you serve the Lord, the longer that you've been a Christian, the longer that it's been since you were born again, the more mature you would be, but that's not necessarily the case. And, you know, it isn't even in the case, physically speaking, mentally speaking, emotionally speaking. Our age doesn't necessarily guarantee our maturity level. And so if we're going to be the mature believers that God wants us to be, if we're going to continue to grow, and that's going to be the key. I know spiritual maturity, and we're going to see this as we go through. Spiritual maturity is not a destination. It's not a place where we attain to. Rather, spiritual maturity is something that we continue to grow in. And as soon as we stop growing in, I'm going to give away the message a little bit tonight. As soon as we stop growing in that maturity, we're no longer mature. We transition backwards to spiritual immaturity. But if we're going to be mature, if we're going to grow in that maturity like God wants us to, We see three different steps that we have to take. And these are things that not only is it's not a one-time thing, like I do this one time, but this is something that we have to continually bring up and continually work on and pursue in our lives. So there's three specific actions tonight that you can take if you desire to be spiritually mature and you desire to grow in your spiritual maturity. Number one, I see this in verses 15 and 16. In order to be mature, in order to grow in your maturity, you must pursue the right mindset. Pursue the right mindset. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. Now that's interesting. Thus minded. That's a demonstrative word pointing backwards, all right, to what we have read before, what we have studied before. And so we see that Paul is laying out specifically a mind that we are to embrace, or we could say a mindset that we are to embrace. This is ought to be our perspective, our outlook on life. And this is the mind that is pursuing after knowing God. This is the mind. And we see that in verse number 10, that I may know him. We studied that a couple of weeks ago. This is the mind that pursues knowing God. This is the mind in verse 12 that knows it hasn't attained, and so it follows after. This is the mind that is reaching forth in verse 13, forgetting those things behind, reaching forward to those things which are before. And this is the mind that is pressing towards the mark in verse number 14. And so Paul is saying, let us who are mature and who are pursuing spiritual maturity, let us have this mindset. Let us have the mindset of a holy dissatisfaction. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Not just a depression, I'm not what I need to be and everything is terrible. I'll never be what God wants me to be. But a holy dissatisfaction. I'm not where I know God wants me to be. And that motivates me. That motivates me to pursue after. It motivates me to learn. It motivates me to reach forward and press towards the mark because I know I haven't arrived. I know there's areas of growth. I know there's things in my life. Maybe I don't even fully realize what they are, but I know there's some things that God wants to change. And that's a motivation. That's fuel to move us forward and pursue after growth. So this is the mindset of holy dissatisfaction with our spiritual condition and a passionate desire to grow, a passionate desire to walk by faith like we heard about this morning, a passionate desire to continue to be transformed into the image of Christ. And let us remind ourselves the fact that of God's ultimate will, God's purpose, where God wants to take us. He wants to change us to be like the image of his dear son. Do you look like Christ? Do I look like Christ? I think if we're honest, all right, we have to say absolutely not. Not even close. That means there's more transformation that needs to be done. There's more, as we heard about tonight, there's more purposeful growth that needs to be pursued. Because that's where we're going. Right. That's where we need to be. And so he said, this is the mindset that you need to pursue. Identify the right mindset, the mindset of I'm not where I need to be. I don't know God like I like to know God. I'm not following after like I need to. I'm not reaching forward and pressing towards the mark. And so that's going to motivate me. It's going to push me forward. That's the mindset that we need to have. And so he says, if you're spiritually mature, let us, as many as are mature, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. Now, there's some interesting things about this mind. We see something. We see that it's a collective mind. He says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. This is let us be minded. Let us be of the same mindset. This mindset of pursuing after Christ, this mindset of a desire to grow, this mindset to walk by faith and be used by Christ, that we would just move forward. We'd not be happy with just sitting where we are and doing church, doing life like we're used to doing it. The mindset of stepping out by faith. This is the only mindset that will unify us as a church.
Amen.
It's the only one. And if we don't have this mindset, unity is impossible. Because this is the mindset that can bring us together. Naturally speaking, as Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, when he spoke of Timothy, that all men naturally seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And there's one thing about your own. If it's my own, it doesn't belong to anybody else. So if I'm seeking my own and there are individuals in the congregation seeking their own and their own things, guess what happens? There's a fracturing that takes place because we're all pursuing after things that, you know, make us fulfilled, make us happy. The things that, you know, excite our hearts. And before we know it, we've gone in a million and one different directions. Well, that's not to say that interests and hobbies and things like that are wrong, but they have to be in the proper context. The context of what is important, what is most important, and that is knowing God, pursuing after God, growing and walking by faith. It's a collective mind. But not only that, it's also a mature mind. Now, I know we just kind of talked about that, but think about that for a second. You might think, because he says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Have the mindset of pursuing after Christ. Now, you might think that the perfect and the mature mind would leave very little room for growth. After all, you've achieved so much. You've advanced so far. You're now, you know, at a level where there's some spiritual maturity there. You would think that there would be little room for growth or little room for advancement. Like you've kind of reached the, you know, the upper percentages, the upper echelon, and there wouldn't be much room for growth. But in, truthfully speaking, the exact opposite is the case.
Right.
It's the mature mind. It's the mature mind that seeks greater maturity.
Good.
Now think about that. Because we have a perspective on maturity that is, I've reached a place and this is the place where I get to be kind of like the grand poobah and people just come to me for advice. And I just become this, you know, this spewing out of all great wisdom. And people just line up from all over just to hear my spiritual wisdom and come to me for advice and for counsel. I don't know. You misunderstand what maturity is. It's the mature mind that seeks greater maturity. It's the mature mind that has the attitude of a learner instead of the attitude of the expert. And I'm here to teach everybody. I'm here to share my wisdom and my knowledge. It's the attitude of, I've arrived, now let me teach you. Can I tell you tonight that that is not spiritual maturity? That is spiritual immaturity. And perhaps at one time you were spiritually mature, but you've now regressed. And that is spiritual immaturity. And that's a scriptural principle. Someone who thinks they know everything is just demonstrating how little they actually know. Now, that was my version of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, which is exactly what the Bible says. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So someone who thinks they know everything is just demonstrating how little they actually know. And it's the mature mind that says, there's room for growth. I have areas in my life where I need to grow and I can learn from other people. It doesn't matter how far you might have advanced, spiritually speaking. There is still a distance that you and I need to go in order to reach the final destination of being like Christ. And there are others, and we'll talk about this in just a second, but there are others that we can learn from. But naturally speaking, we kind of fall back into this place of complacency where we say, I have arrived. I've learned so much and God has taught me so much that now I can just teach others. Now I can just, you know, dispense wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to use you in that way. I think God's looking for the mature, humble mind that says, I don't have a whole lot to offer. I don't have anything really to bring to the table. But if God wants to use me, then here I am.
Amen.
That's spiritual maturity. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3, he said, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're to think about ourselves soberly. Now, soberly means seriously. It means, like, let's have a reality check. Let's take a step back and say, where am I at? Am I what God wants me to be? Have I reached the image of Christ? No. Okay, reality check. No, I've got a long way to go. Therefore, there's some things that I need to learn. Therefore, there's some things that I need to grow in. Therefore, there's some other people who have demonstrated growth in other areas that I can look to and try to learn from and push myself. There's some areas outside of where I'm comfortable, where I can relax and I don't have to depend on God as much. Areas where I know God wants to push me forward. And that's what I'm thirsting after. That's what I'm pursuing. We ought to be looking for, now, understand this. We ought to be looking for areas that God wants us, places where God wants us to be, where we're not exactly comfortable. Where, you know, there's some other places I would rather be at this very moment.
Amen.
And there is nothing, I have to tell you, there's nothing quite like being involved in outreach in different aspects. Where you feel like, you know what, right now, there's some other places where I'd rather be than right here, you know, on this porch in front of these people in this situation. This is awkward. This is weird. And so we naturally kind of pull away from that. But we have to remember, this is what we need.
Amen.
This is what you need. This is what I need. We have to pursue after this mindset. But not only that, he gives us the mind to embrace. But he also gives us an idea of the mind to avoid. In verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. And so he uses that phrase, otherwise minded. In other words, he's saying, if you have a different mindset, if there's specific areas in your life where you don't have the attitude of a learner, you're not pursuing after growth, you're not reaching forward, you're not pressing forward. If you have those areas in your life, and I think we all do, all right, then God wants to change those. This mind to avoid, this being otherwise minded, is the complacent mind. It is the lax mind. It is the comfortable mind. It is the content mind where I know I've got some areas I'm sure that God wants, but right now I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. I'm happy where I am. I've reached a place where I'm comfortable. Right? That's the mind we need to avoid. That's the mind we need to run from like the plague. You see, there's a problem. There's a problem of this mind or relating to this mind. And you see that in verse 15 where he says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded. In anything. You see, this means that we can have the right mindset of pursuing after growth and walking by faith. We can have it in one area of life, but there's an anything over here. There's another thing over here where we don't have that mindset. You see how much of a problem this is? This is a pernicious, sneaky little problem that can creep up in so many different ways. Like, oh, I've arrived in this area. I know I've got some room for growth over here, but over here, you know, I've done a pretty good job. I've accomplished what I need to accomplish. Be careful. This is a scary problem. That there would be areas in our lives that we think are okay, and we have no clue. There's a glaring problem that we don't even see. It's like the piece of oregano right in the middle between our teeth. You know what I'm talking about. And there we're waltzing out into public, talking with everybody, having a great time, laughing. This is wonderful. No clue that it's there. But yet it's right in the middle of our face. Anyone who looks at us cannot help but see it. And everyone's wondering, how in the world do I try to tell them about this problem without embarrassing them? Now, that's a rather ridiculous illustration, but it's an illustration that ought to cause your heart to shudder in fear just a little bit. That there would be things in my life that would be so obvious to everyone looking on, areas of the need of spiritual growth that everybody sees. And they just say, well, you know, so-and-so, that's just the way they are. But you don't see them. And then we're going to stand before God and God's going to say, there's this sin in your life. And all of a sudden the dots are going to connect and it's like, oh, no. That ought to cause you and I a little bit of fear. Boy, I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. But here's the wonderful thing. It is a scary problem that we could believe everything's okay and it not be okay. The scary problem of what a lot of people have termed blind spots. But, you know, there's a promise here that we can rest in, we can trust in. That doesn't mean we don't have some responsibility, but there is a promise here. Did you see it? That if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. God shall reveal. That's a promise. That's a promise that God's going to uncover. He's going to lay open what some of the issues in our life really are, the things that we really need to work on. He's going to put his finger on some of those things. Now, this is God's will for all of our lives. Romans 12:2, that we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. God wants to expose those areas of pride. God wants to expose the areas of selfishness, of anger, of complacency. We could go on and on. God wants to expose those to us. But the key is whether or not we're actively participating and allowing him to search our hearts and being involved in that as well, looking for those areas to grow. You see how this is connected. If we have the mindset of I've arrived, if we have the mindset of, or at least, you know, I've reached a good place, I've reached a plateau, a place where I'm comfortable. All of a sudden now we've tuned out all of the areas in which God was about to deal with us. But we said, no, I'm good from right here. I'm all right. No more. Now, I don't think we would verbally say that. I don't want to grow anymore. But that's what happens. God just says, OK, all right. Well, maybe I'll come back later. Then he leaves us alone for a while. Again, that's not a place where we want to be. Amen. So there's a promise, though. We can claim this promise. We can say, God, you said that you'll reveal some of these things to me, that you'll open up some things. You'll show me some areas in my life where I need you, where I need to walk more by faith, where I need to change to be more like you. You promised that you would. I'm listening.
Amen.
I'm listening. You tell me what they are. I'll work on changing them. That's where we need to be. The mind to avoid is the complacent mind, the lax mind, the comfortable mind. But then he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And I've just entitled this the mind to continue. The mind to continue. He says that we might mind the same thing. In other words, he's talking about victories in the past. He says, whereto we have already attained. There's a place that we have gotten. There's a place of growth where we have gotten to, where we should say the Lord has brought us to. There's a place of maturity that we've already attained. And we have to understand that and acknowledge that there's a place we've attained to. But don't live in the victories of the past. Worship God, be thankful for those victories, and then remember that God has even greater things for you. Don't live in those victories of the past. Don't live in the place where you've already attained, but seek greater attainment. You see, arrival equals apathy. When do you put your car in park? When you arrive at your destination. You put that vehicle in park when you've arrived. And there's a lot of people, spiritually speaking, who I'm sure they know that you're not supposed to say it. And they know that that's not right. But their vehicle is in park because they honestly believe that they've arrived. That's not a good place to be.
Right.
Maturity does not equal coasting. If you're just coasting, And it's just you're just enjoying life. God's not challenging you. God's not speaking to your heart. He's not pushing you a little bit. He's not stretching you a little bit in areas of growth. Then you're coasting. And there's a good chance you might have slipped, regressed into spiritual immaturity. So there's some victories of the past, but notice then the charge for the future. He says, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Same rule. What are you talking about? Well, it's an interesting phrase, actually. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. When he says, let us walk, it's this very unique word that's used here. And it means to march in rank. So as we look to the future, there is a goal. There is a challenge. There's something that's set before us that we would just walk in rank. Now, there's a sense in which there's a bunch of us involved in this, but there's a sense when we march in rank that it's steadily, that it's steady, it's sustained, there's forward progress. It's not like flash in the pan, run forward, run backwards, or, you know, sprint and then walk. It's just step by step by step by step, forward progress as a unit. And he says, let us walk by the same rule. The same rule is the same standard of living that he just talked about. The same standard that is pursuing after God, following after God, pressing forward towards the mark, reaching for the goal. That's the same rule, seeking growth and maturity. And so though we've had some victories in the past, though we've maybe attained a level of spiritual maturity, let us march in rank. Let us walk together steadily forward, little by little, progress in the direction that God wants us to go towards spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. That is the mind to continue into the future. Soon as we think we've got it is when the problems start arriving. And I won't even talk about the Eagles today. That's my sports commentary for the evening. As soon as we think the game is won and we're going to go into our prevent defense is when we lose the game. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. There's a mind to embrace. We've got some growing to do. We've got some areas in which we need to improve. The time is not the time now to get complacent, to relax, to shift into park and just enjoy where we are. God has some greater things for us. So there's a mindset that we have to embrace. We've got to pursue after this right mindset. If we're going to be spiritually mature, this is the mindset we must pursue. Number two, not only that, we have to also follow the right people. Verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. He says, we have a need. In order for us to be spiritually mature, to grow in maturity, we need to identify and we need to follow. He talks about choosing the proper examples. He says, be followers together. And that word or that the phrase be followers together means be collective imitators. Where we're choosing out examples. And this is the only time this one word is used in all the Bible. Be collective imitators. Be followers together of me. Find those ones, and Paul is putting himself out. We'll talk about this in just a second. But he's saying, follow me. Find some examples of those that are demonstrating this mindset in their lives and saying, you know what, I'm going to follow after them. Now, be very careful with this because you need to be able to choose the right kind of examples. And so he gives us some instruction on this. He says that there's something that we need to do in verse 17. There's a command. Did you see it? Be followers together of me and mark. Mark them. There is a command to mark. The command to mark. Now, that's an imperative word. And it means to observe. It means to complicate. So, mark some people. Mark those that walk. Observe their conduct of life. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, just judge someone by a solitary mistake. That's why he talks about marking those that walk. Mark those that have a consistent pattern. Walking is taking one step after another step after another step. Mark those who have a consistent pattern in their life. Mark those and follow them. Now, it's interesting when Paul says, be followers of me, that he doesn't just end it there. He's not a hoarder of followers like everyone. I am the perfect example. Come follow me. Come learn from me. He's saying, be followers of me, and then find others to follow who are demonstrating the same mindset. He's not full of himself by saying, hey, everyone, follow me. But there's a command to Mark. There's also a pattern to Mark. And this is where he puts himself out as an ensample. And that word ensample means a form or an imprint. And he says that in the end of verse 17. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And so Paul set himself up as an example. And you know what? If we're going to be involved in discipleship, we have to be willing to do the same. You know, do as I say and not as I do does not work with children, and it does not work with spiritual disciples either. The person who you're working with is not necessarily going to listen to all the things that you say, but they are going to watch everything that you do. And so you got to be willing to put yourself out there. But as we just mentioned, Paul wasn't like hoarding followers to himself. He was, though, imploring these believers to find others of the same pattern to follow after. Find the right examples. Look for those who are pursuing after growth in their spiritual life. Now, don't just look at the outside and say, well, I want to have that person's image. You know, in the church, they're viewed in this certain way and people think of them in that. And I want people to think of me in the same way. Now, be careful who you choose as an example. Choose those that are pursuing after spiritual growth. We've been studying Pilgrim's Progress in the teen Bible class at EBA. And it was interesting this week. We were in the part of the book that deals with Interpreter's House and Pilgrim on his way. And he's getting ever closer to genuine salvation. And along the way, he's followed some bad advice, some advice of Mr. Worldly Wise Man who leads him astray. And he's faced some difficulties and some problems because he listened to the wrong advice. He was following the wrong people. And so Interpreter brought him in. The first room that they got to, the first parlor, there was a giant portrait on the wall. And it's interesting when Interpreter begins to point out and begins to give some of the attributes of the man who is in the picture. And what he was saying was, this is the man that you can follow. You followed some wrong examples, but this is the kind of man you can follow. And I was struck by the description of this man. He was described as the kind of man who can beget children. I don't know if you caught the irony of that. You got a man and he's begetting children. All right. So there's a spiritual implication here. All right. This is the kind of person who is involved in reaching out and seeing others come to Christ. He's a man who can beget children. He's a man who labors in birth with children, not only just giving out the gospel, but spending time with a person and line by line and precept by precept, bringing them to a point. And it's labor. And sometimes you wonder, they're not getting it. They're not understanding. What am I saying? What passage do I need to show them? How do I deal with this misunderstanding that they have? And there's labor involved in bringing someone to Christ, a man who can labor in birth with children, a man who nurses children. And once they're born, those newborn babes in Christ, spiritually speaking, that you're feeding them the milk of the word, that you're giving them the proper example to follow, that you're teaching them as you ought to teach them. This is the kind of man, the kind of person that you want to follow. His words are based on the book, the word of God. His eyes are looking toward heaven. His back is to the world. He's the only one. This is what Interpreter said. He's the only one who the Lord has authorized to be your guide. Wow. What a lesson on the kind of example that we ought to be looking for. Think about the imprint, the stamp that Paul left. What kind of a man was he? What was he all about? Those are the kind of examples we're looking for. Those are the kind of ones that we need to follow. Now, in that, we realize that there's some other examples, some poor examples. And unfortunately, in verse number 18, there's a parenthetical statement, kind of stepping back and explaining a truth before continuing on with the thought. He says, for many walk. Many. Now, that's just not exclusive to those outside the walls of the New Testament church. I think it also includes some of us. And maybe we've even fallen into being this kind of negative example. He says, there are many. There are many whom I told you of often, and now even tell you weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now notice, before we get into this, notice Paul's attitude towards these individuals. He said, I've told you often, but I'm doing it now with weeping. With weeping. The word weeping means to mourn or to bewail, to be sorrowful. And though Paul had warned of these bad examples, often he took no pleasure in their demise. He didn't enjoy putting others down so that he could be exalted. Like our Savior, we should take no pleasure at the death of the wicked. There should be no, see, I told you so attitude. There should be no, they're going to get what they deserve kind of attitude. There should be no, they should have listened to what I was trying to tell them type of attitudes. No, we ought to mark these bad examples. We ought to mark these bad examples so we can spend some time weeping and praying. We ought not to mark these examples so that we can look down our long pointy noses at them in judgment upon them. We're to mark them for two reasons. Number one, so we can avoid the example, the pattern in which the way in which they're going. And number two, perhaps it is God's challenge to us to weep and to pray for them. These negative examples. But he does describe them in verse 19. He gives some of their attributes. They're identified as enemies of Christ. The idea of being hostile towards the gospel of Christ, towards the things of the Lord. These examples, as we just mentioned, I don't think are exclusively confined to people outside these doors. We can even fall into the same thing. I mean, think about some of these attributes. He lists three in particular. He says, whose God is their belly. Now, that's an interesting phrase. But suffice it to say, and we won't spend a lot of time talking about this, but the belly is the innermost part of man. It's what the Bible often refers to as the soul. It's the seat of feeling. It's the seat of choice. All right. And there's a beautiful connection, because we often use the term heart to talk about this. But there's this connection when we are serving ourselves, there's a connection with fleshly appetites. And that's literally what this word means by serving and the God, their God being their belly. The idea that the appetites rule them. You see, under the pretense of serving the true God, there are actually those who in with that outward exterior, with those that even maybe show up to church and look good and all this other thing, that they've got all this outward the way it needs to be. But instead, inwardly, they are serving their own appetites. They're serving their appetite for money, for possessions, for pleasures, for entertainment, for enlightenment, for comfort, whatever it may be, all under the guise, under the pretense of serving the Lord. And those are the kind of examples that you have to be leery of. You have to be mindful of. That doesn't mean you condemn them. It doesn't mean you look down your nose at them. It doesn't mean that you have this, see, I told you so sort of attitude towards them. It is, you know what? I don't necessarily want to be that way. I think God has something better for me. Whose God is their belly? Then he talks about how their glory is their shame. Their glory, that which they are proud about, that which they take pride in to some extent. They flaunt the very behavior that they should be ashamed of, whether that's in their speech, whether that's in their social media posts, whether that is wherever they're putting it out there and saying, I know what so and so or what people might believe about this, but I don't think it's a problem. And I'm putting it out there. And so you can do what you want with it. Whose glory is in their shame? Boy, there's a lot of that in our world. We won't take time to talk about that. But then there's a third attribute here, and that is they mind earthly things. In other words, their mindset is temporal. Their affections have not been set on things above. The things of God don't motivate them. They don't excite them. It's the temporal, earthly enjoyments that dominate their thoughts. They dominate their activity. They dominate their conversation. They mind earthly things. And if you're honest with yourself and you take a quick assessment of yourself, you can say there are times where I've been there. There's been times where you've been there. And there are people that may even call themselves Christians, and perhaps they may be Christians. But at this point and period in their life, they're minding earthly things. Paul says, mark them. Martha, not so you can have a bad attitude, not so you can treat them in a shameful sort of fashion, but mark them so you can avoid their behavior and perhaps even weep and pray for their soul, that God would draw them back. So we've got to follow the right examples if we're going to be spiritually mature. Number three, and we'll be done. Number three, in order to be spiritually mature, we have to maintain the right perspective. And notice the perspective that we find in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Maintain the right perspective. Notice what he says about the conversation. This is an interesting word. Conversation in this context literally means the total way of life, or literally it means citizenship. He's saying our citizenship, where we belong, is not of this world. Our citizenship, our conversation, is in heaven. You see, Paul was utilizing here, as in this period of time in his life, of course, he's in Rome and he's waiting for his case to be heard by Caesar, and he's making this appeal. He's utilizing and enjoying some of the benefits of being a citizen of Rome. And I'm thankful that there's some benefits, there's some enjoyments about being a citizen of the United States of America. But ultimately, as Christians, we have to realize our perspective has to be that our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. We don't belong here. Amen. You ever think about that? I don't belong here. As Christians, if you've been born again, you're now a child of God. God rules in your heart. You're of the kingdom of God. You don't belong here. But how often do we kind of get comfortable? We want to just stay right here. We want to be like Peter. Let's build some tabernacles here. That's a good idea. Because I like being here. Now God says, no, no, no. Greater things. Here's this pattern. Greater things. I'm doing something greater with you. We're going somewhere better. The citizenship. The conversation, which means the idea of citizenship. But then notice, he talks about the coming. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look for. We look for the coming. Idea of looking for is excitedly yet patiently waiting and watching. Our King is coming.
Amen.
See, we don't belong here. Our citizenship is not of this world. It's not of the country in which we're in. Our King is coming. He's our Savior, and He's coming to rescue us. He's coming to take us out. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we're going to go and be with Him. He's coming. That's the perspective we need to have. We don't have much time. We don't belong here. So let's do what we can while we have time and look forward to the day when He is coming. That's the perspective that we need to have, to look for it. And there's a benefit, though, that comes when our King comes. There's a change. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall change our vile bodies. Isn't this a wonderful truth? Change means to transform. It's like metamorphosis. It's like a complete reorganization. A brand new creature. He's going to transform. And he uses the word our vile bodies. In other words, our corrupt bodies. You see, as Christians, we look at ourselves. We see our sinful, sin-cursed bodies. The flesh that we have. We recognize the never-ending struggle against sin. It's never going away. That's that struggle that Paul talked about wanting to do certain things, but finding himself doing other things, and not wanting to do other things, but finding himself doing those things. The never-ending struggle against sin. We see how far, when we have this attitude of pursuing after growth, we see how far away we actually are to where God wants us to be. And we cry out like Paul did in Romans 7 when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But the wonderful news is, the encouraging news tonight is, we're not going to have to put up with our sinful bodies forever. There's an end coming. We're not going to have to put up with the physical results of sin, i.e. the aging process. We won't have to put up with that forever. There is an end that's coming. Now, it could come when we've lived a ripe old years of as the book of Psalms talks about 70 or 80, and we could live a full life. Or remember, we're looking for our Savior to come. He could come tonight. This might be the last night of aches and pains. This might be the last night of struggling against those sinful desires of the flesh. This could be it. And the same awesome power he talks about in verse 21. He's going to change our bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. That same awesome power that will conquer the forces of evil of this world is the same power that will gloriously transform your sin-cursed frame. That's a wonderful thought. That which holds us back, our flesh. That which weighs us down. That which stands in our way. It restrains our passion for growth. That which just is our enemy in this life, as far as living for the Lord, will be no more. God's going to marvelously and wonderfully transform our vile bodies. So I remind you tonight that maturity is not a destination. It's not a destination in which we arrive. If it were, we'd be tempted to just put it in park and stay there. Maturity is, however, a mindset that we have to pursue. It is a perspective that must be maintained. It is one which we need to identify examples of those that we can follow, of those that we can learn from, of those that will challenge our faith. Let's not be satisfied with where we are spiritually. Let's guard against complacency. Let's seek godly examples to follow. And let's remember what's most important and not allow the temporal to consume our existence. That our conversation, our citizenship is not here. We don't belong here. What business do we have of just keeping things to ourselves and living for the dollar and accumulating houses and lands and things and just living for those things? We don't belong here. Those things ought not to consume our existence. What ought to consume our existence is our passion to grow. Amen. Our passion to be involved in the King's business. Amen. Our passion to reach others. Our passion to walk by faith and not by sight. That's what ought to consume us. Not the temporal things of this life. Are you mature tonight? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as be mature, be thus minded.